Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 6 through 11, but focusing on verses 10 and 11 this morning. If you would open your Bible to Romans chapter 5, or we also have on the screen, we'll have the scripture. And there we go. I want to also mention to you, if you didn't get it, the bulletin this morning had a calendar for next month. Shay's going to start making us a calendar every month, so if you didn't get the calendar, make sure on the way out, I think there's some more bulletins there, and this will let you know what's going on. Again, Friday night, Good Friday, we are having Secret Church and delving in detail about what the cross means for our salvation. But this morning, Romans chapter 5, will you stand with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word? Starting in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Lord, we come to You this morning and pray that You would show us what the cross means. Lord Jesus, how You reconciled us, how You took us from enemies and made us children of the Most High God through Your blood and Your sacrifice. Lord, I pray this morning that You would open our eyes to this, open our hearts and our minds, that we would receive this with great joy and bring You the great praise that You deserve. And Lord, if someone is here this morning or someone is listening to my voice on a recording later, and they don't know You, and this is all very confusing to them, and maybe, Lord, they've never had a desire for You ever, or maybe they thought they did, and they just didn't realize that they were in sin and separated from You. Lord, would You open their eyes today so that they would be saved? Please, Holy Spirit, be at work among us. Work through Your Scripture. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you please be seated? So we've been looking for the past couple weeks about why Jesus had to die. We're coming up Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified on the Friday, and then Easter Sunday when He was resurrected from the dead. We're coming up on that this next week, and so we have been looking the past couple weeks at this passage in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, 9, the last couple weeks. Today, verses 10 and 11, we looked at why Jesus came to show His love for us, that Jesus died to save us from the wrath that we deserved for our sin, and today that Jesus died to reconcile us to God. Now, I want to focus then on verses 10 and 11, and you see in verse 11 it says, not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation is a very important thing to talk about. What does this word mean, reconciliation? There's a lot of words in the Bible that are like 4 and 5 syllables long with I-O-N on the end, and we go, what the heck is that? Justification, salvation, sanctification. reconciliation. Have you ever had an enemy? Maybe you didn't mean to become enemies. Maybe they were best friends with you. And something happened, and you no longer spoke to them. And the pain in your heart was great because you knew you lost this friendship and could never have it back. And then you go to find out that there's hatred built up. Maybe even in your own heart, you didn't realize it. But you actively hate this person, and they actively hate you. Or maybe you don't hate them. Maybe you want friendship, but they have turned their heart against you to such a degree that any time they see you, you know that they would rather stab you with a knife than actually shake your hand. You've never experienced that. Well, you're doing well, because I have. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And has there ever been a breakthrough in one of those relationships? Where just God worked in a way that all of a sudden the ice thawed and you could be again friends with this person. And at first you think it could never be a friendship like before, but over the years you come closer and closer, and there's a renewed bonding between you. That's what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is when there is either animosity or hatred or anger from one side to the other, or both sides towards each other, and that, as they say, the hatchet is buried and all is put in the past and you're rejoined. That's reconciliation. How many have gone through divorce think that reconciliation is not possible? Just a friendship. Too much water has gone under the bridge. We all know what this word reconciliation means because we've all experienced not being reconciled to someone, at least. Hopefully we've also experienced the reconciliation, the coming together. So this word then is used for God's relationship to those who have given their life to Jesus Christ. This word reconciliation is used for what Jesus did on the cross, reconciling you to God. Well, a lot of people would say, well, I don't know why he had to die on the cross. I didn't need to be reconciled to God. Yes, you did. You just didn't realize it. I want to look in this passage with you about four aspects of this reconciliation. First of all, that we were God's enemies. Whether we recognize that or not, we were God's enemies. That Christ died to reconcile us to God, that we were reconciled. Both of these are past tense things. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have surrendered your life to Him, if you are being saved, then these things were in the past. You were God's enemy. You have been reconciled. And that you will be saved. In present tense, we rejoice in this. So to begin with, we were God's enemies. It's very plain here. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 10, "For if when we were God's enemies." Now, stare at that for a minute and tell me if there's a loophole there. Can you find it? Can you see it? See, this is one of those statements that you can't get out of. This isn't one of those things that you can, like, change the meaning of words and say, well, it depends on what the word is, or anything like that. There is a very clear meaning here. When we were God's enemies. You can't look at that and come up with the word enemy meaning less than friends. I've heard people try to do that with Scripture. They try to take a word that is very strong and try to make you think it says the opposite of what it really does. They'll try to look at this and say, well, that doesn't really mean enemies. It just means not close. I've looked at the scripture and I've looked at the supporting passages and I've studied the commentaries, and what I can tell you is it means enemy. And it means a whole lot worse than you and I want to admit. While we were God's enemies. Well, you say, well, I wasn't God's enemy. Why would God think of me as an enemy? If you're sitting here this morning and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, if you think all that's kind of ridiculous, I don't know what this is all about, all this religion stuff, let me tell you, you are God's enemy. You say, well, I haven't done anything to... Yes, you have. You don't maybe recognize, but that doesn't change it. If I blow through a red light, I can't stand before a judge and say, well, judge, I just didn't see the red light. You can't give me a ticket for this. I didn't see it. I didn't even know it was there. You hid that stop sign. Sorry. There's reality and there's where you're wanting to live, but they're different. We're going to stay in reality while you live over there and pay the price for not recognizing reality. While we were God's enemies. Scripture tells us in so many different ways. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, once you were alienated from God. He's talking to those who have been saved and are being saved and will be saved. Those who are going through salvation, following Christ. He says, once you were alienated. What does it mean to be alienated? Does it mean that you have green skin and little things on your head and like suckers on the end of your... Aliens? No? It means you've been ostracized. It means that if there's a group of people, they don't want you as part of their group. High schoolers, you know what I'm talking about, because you can get alienated for nothing. You befriend the wrong person and the next thing you know, oh, you can't be part of our group. That's alienation. Once you alienated, what does that mean? That means God wanted you nowhere near his circle. Why? You were alienated from God. Why? And you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We talked about this last week. God's wrath is reserved for those who will not repent of their sin because they have sinned against a holy God, and his wrath is reserved for those who sin. And since all of us have been born into sin, we all deserve his wrath. Now, we all deserve his wrath, but we choose whether to have his wrath upon us. We reject his free gift of salvation. We reject the price that he paid for us. That wrath remains on us, Jesus said. But we don't have to. In James 4, it tells us flat out about being God's enemies. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship toward the world is hatred toward God? Young people, listen to this. This is a frightening verse, because we live in an age that no one wants to believe that anything is wrong or could be out of God's will. We live in an age that everything goes. Kristen spent some time this week looking up spring break, Panama City, and was shocked and dismayed and freaked out by what is considered proper behavior on spring break in Panama City. She said, it wasn't like that when we were growing up. I said, well, it was there, but not the way it is now. Because when I was growing up, that was what people went to, that you knew where they were going and why they were going, and others would say, no, I'm not going there. But now it seems like the whole nation wants to go there. And what is normal behavior is as sinful as you can be. And this is condemned by God. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Is there a loophole there? Did I miss something? Anyone who chooses, it's your choice, to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You can't live in both worlds. You can't straddle the world and godliness. It just doesn't happen. And yet so many think that it's not a big deal. This isn't a big deal. Romans tells us the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So please, let's not live in this world over here anymore that's full of fantasy. Let's go to reality. Let's live in the real world. The real world that has consequences. The real world in which God says, my people, set yourself apart from my glory. Do not give yourself to the world, because that is where the enemies of my people live. Let's not play around anymore. Let's not think you can please God and live an unholy life. I told you this before. One of the most amazing conversations I ever had was this young man I ran into. I hadn't seen him for years. I wasn't sure who he was when he ran into me. I saw him at Home Depot some years ago, and he's, oh, Pastor Mark, it's so good seeing you. I haven't seen you in a long time. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to think of who this guy is. He said, I got to tell you, I'm in ministry now. Really? Now I'm really trying to figure out who this guy is. He says, yeah, at the church I'm leading worship. I said, well, that's awesome. How'd this come about? Wow, I started going to this church. It's my sister's church, and really enjoyed it. And next thing you know, they wanted me to lead worship for them. I said, well, that's awesome. You know, it's really great. I just want to really encourage you in that. And he says, yeah, and I even have a guitar, and I'm leading worship from the guitar. What? Fantastic. Where'd you get the guitar from? He says, well, you know, my girlfriend that I'm living with, her brother had it and gave it to me. And I just had to stop. I said, look, I don't want to be a downer for you or anything like that, but I got to tell you, you're saying that you are wanting to be a man of God and lead people in worship. And I said, but you can't. He said, what do you mean? I got a guitar. I said, you can't, because you're not worshiping yourself. Because you're doing exactly what God says not to do and acting like there's nothing wrong with this. And you're not setting yourself apart for His glory. You have disqualified yourself from being able to lead people in praise and worship to Him. So I really want you to think about this, because you can't please God in this way. I know you think this is pleasing to God, but it's not. You know, a lot of people don't like to be around me. But somebody's got to tell the truth. We were God's enemies, but we don't have to be His enemies. The times I have lived with the knowledge that someone has decided to be my enemy. Listen, we've had people leave this church and they still hate my guts to this day. I have tried to reconcile with them. I'll never forget going over somebody's house and being thrown out. Absolutely thrown out. There's the door and just, whoo, the screaming and cussing going right at me. I'm trying to duck like they were big old bombs being thrown at me. It weighs so heavily on you. And I can tell you this, if you've never recognized your sin before a holy God and you've never recognized that you're his enemy and your eyes are finally opened, it just about kills you. When you finally look up and realize the wrath of God that is waiting to be poured out upon you, and you realize that as much as you've either ignored God or tried to act like he doesn't care what you do, and then realize that you are his enemy, that's a heavy weight. But that's what the good news of the gospel is all about. Because there's hope. If you never recognize your sin, there's no hope. There's no hope. You go to death and to the grave and straight to hell. And for all eternity, because you never recognize your sin, you suffer for all eternity. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ is the recognition of your sin, the ability to repent, and the realization that God has reconciled you through Christ's death on the cross, so that you now no longer have to be his enemy, but now are not just called his friend, but his child. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. I hope this sounds like wonderful news to you. I hope when you read passages like this, your heart gets filled with joy, because it's supposed to. Because true salvation, when it comes into your life, you can't get enough of words like this. Praise you, Jesus. I recognize my sin. I understand just how disgusting my own heart is, Lord. And yet you died for me. Why would you do that? For a righteous man, someone might possibly die, the Apostle Paul says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, enemies of the cross, enemies of everything that God has ordained for his glory, Christ died for us and reconciled us to the Father through the death of his Son. In that passage in Colossians 1 that started out by saying, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, it goes on to say, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body. Jesus physically died on the cross. His body, his flesh died through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You know, some in this room might have sinned in a way against their spouse through an infidelity or something else. And the rest of their life, that guilt weighs on them and they try to make it right. And they know in the back of their spouse's mind, they don't know if they could ever be trusted again. And in every conversation, if they're not getting along very well, it always seems to come back up somehow. And they always live under this weight of condemnation and shame. Can they ever really shake it? Can they ever overcome it? Here's good news for you. Christ died so that that shame against an almighty God would be cleansed and washed. And then you are, listen to this, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. when you're told that God will present you holy in His sight by Christ's blood, can you actually believe that? Holy. Some of you can't even believe that anyone in the church would want to talk to you because of what you've done in the past. How could God present you holy? And what I've done in the past. And God says, as far as the east is from the west, so your sins have been separated from you. Holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Satan cannot, you know that little cartoon where Satan stands on somebody's shoulders, the little evil guy? Do it, do it, do it. And then the little guy with the little halo on his head says, oh, don't do that. And that little evil guy goes, you're never good enough. That little evil guy goes, God could never accept you. How could God could accept you from what you've done? Listen, you better not even tell your neighbor what you've done. They'll move. You'll never be invited over anybody's house. How could anybody ever look you in the face again if they knew what you were doing and what you have done? And see, there's not somebody with a little halo on the shoulder. No, there's the power of Christ saying, you have been cleansed. You have been reconciled. You are a child of God through the blood of Christ. He died for you. He did this. You can't do any of it. And yet He has decided that person is holy because of what I've done. That person has no blemish, and there is no accusation that can stick. So when I stand before the throne of God and my sin is shown for what it was, because it says we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive due punishment, due penalty for what we have done in the flesh. Here's the thing. I may see my whole life. I may be shown everything. But then Christ will say, that has all been forgiven. That is all washed clean. Mark Daniels is white as snow. There is no red tint of sin. No blackness of heart that is remembered here. He has been washed and cleansed, and my red blood has shielded him. And he is without blemish. No accusation. What an amazing statement. The passage in Ephesians that we started that said that all of us live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and we were by nature objects of wrath, goes on to say, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. 2 Corinthians tells us this about salvation. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. How crazy is this? The chief of all sinners, as the Apostle Paul talked about himself, and as I can identify with myself, the chief of all sinners has been taken and cleansed and washed and told, now you go as my ambassador and tell others about reconciliation and tell others about what Christ has done for you, and you are my instrument. And I say, Lord, why would you choose me to be your instrument? And He says, well, it ain't anything about you. It's about what I've done in you. We goes on to say that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We were reconciled, we are saved, but we will be saved. Salvation is a crazy thing because what are you talking about? You're talking about my past salvation? The fact that in Christ, that moment that I accepted His free offer of salvation, that I was saved at that point? Or are you talking about the fact that I'm being saved right now, that I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling as I follow Christ, as I learn to walk away from sin and learn to more fully embrace Him? Is that what you're talking about? Or are you talking about my future? Salvation is past, present, and future. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, that's the past. How much more, having been reconciled, past, shall we be saved, present and future, through His life? In Matthew 10, Jesus said, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end shall be saved." How do I know whether I'm saved? Well, at this moment, I don't know. Maybe I just sinned and I think I'm not saved. No, don't you understand? It is a process. And through your life, you will see that Christ is more and more beautiful and you will be saved from judgment and hell on the last day. And we rejoice in this. You ever had one of those days where there was nothing that seemed to go right, that you just couldn't find anything to be happy about? Right? You make stuff up. It's really something when Chris and I get into this kind of mode. It's like, oh, give me a break. You're bringing up something that happened 20 years ago? Come on. You're just trying to think of something else to be upset about. Oh, this is happening. Nobody likes me. Really? There's nothing you can be happy about now. We're told in Scripture that we can have joy in God because we have been reconciled, that our sins have been washed clean, that we have been set free from the penalty of death and hell for all eternity. We can rejoice in God at any moment and all times in every circumstance. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled, received reconciliation. Do I have something that I can be? And I tell you what, it doesn't work when somebody else tells you this. When you're having your little pity party and your spouse says, you know, you could be happy. You could choose to have joy in Jesus. You go, I know that. I don't need you to tell me that. Well, yeah, you do. We rejoice in God. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that brings joy? Because if you don't, you missed it. Plain and simple. If you think that following Jesus is all about obedience, you're right. But that's not enough. If you think that following Jesus is all about righteousness, you're right, but it's not enough. If you think it's about duty, not duty, but, you know, duty, what you're responsible for. Yes, but that's incomplete. Following Jesus is about joy in God. Period. The fact that you used to try to chase down all of the worldly things and sin to find joy in and never could be satisfied, never could find joy, always thought a fleeting happiness that lasted a few hours was worth all the pain that came afterwards. Really, think about this. Drugs and alcohol, the toll it takes on your body the next day, is that worth it? I tell you, after giving up alcohol, I don't know, 20 years ago, I don't have to the next day sit with a hangover. I have not woken up in 20 some odd years and went, oh, my head, please don't talk. Oh, you had a good time last night. Yeah, and the good time you thought you had last night is multiplied by the lousy time you're having now fourfold. I mean, some of the drugs that I would take, I just knew the next day, just don't even come near me. I'm going to be holed up somewhere because I got to catch up on my sleep and I got to eat and drink well so that I can even function. How stupid is that? And that's just drugs and alcohol. What happens with sex? What happens with all these other things that you chase after? The devastating effects last a lifetime. And it's stupid. It's about the dumbest thing in the world. But why do you do those things? Because you think that you're going to find joy. God created you and I to be creatures that seek joy, plain and simple. Now, you don't understand what joy is, so you think it might be happiness. You think it might be the thrill of this, that, and the other, the extreme things that you try to do. What are you doing? You're trying to fulfill a need. You have something that has to be satisfied. You don't understand what it is, but you know you've got to find something that'll take care of this thing inside you that drives you. Don't you understand? You were designed to find fulfillment of that thing, to be satisfied, but only in God. And that's why when you surrender your life to Jesus, you realize, I've been looking for Him my whole life. I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus, I've been looking for Jesus my whole life and had no idea. I looked over here, I thought that sex would be the answer, and it wasn't. It just made things worse. And the pain just multiplied. So I thought it was the drugs, and the drugs didn't work. And the pain was even worse, and combined with the sex, and it's all a mess. And I thought the alcohol would take away the pain, but it only did for the time I was drunk. And the pain was worse when I wasn't drunk. And then I came to Christ and said, that explains all of that. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. When I have people approach me and say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. This is going on, that's going on. Circumstances are all around me. I tell them, read Philippians. It's just four chapters. When you're done, read it again. When you're done with that, read it again. When you're done with that, read it again. And get to the point where you can explain how the Apostle Paul, being chained to a prison cell, probably having rats crawl over his body, not to mention all of the roaches and things like that would be infested in the prison cell. I mean, we're not talking about a modern-day prison cell here that had walls made out of drywall. We're talking about like the dungeon type thing. Think, this is right after Jesus. It's 50 AD, 60 AD when he was in prison. You think they had really nice prison cells back then? They had torches for light. And yet, he can write from that prison cell. And if you read Philippians and read through it, all you hear is joy, 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 rejoice, 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 joy, joy, over and over and over. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. There's great joy. And we miss it. Habakkuk says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always. Pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for you? To rejoice. To be filled with joy. What does God want from me? To find your joy in Him. You want to shake your fist at God? God, what do you want from me? He wants you to find your joy in Him. That's it. He wants you to be so filled with joy that it just radiates from your very pores. That people look at you and go, boy, you're happy about something. Yeah, Jesus. Can't get enough of Him. Why is it that my life, no one wants to know Jesus? Huh? Because the Jesus you're portraying to them is horrible. You make them sound to be like this big wicked stepmother. No. He's the great treasure. That when a man found it in the field, he went and sold everything he owned to buy the field so that he could have that treasure. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always. Do you know that Jesus died to reconcile you to God? Do you realize that you were alienated and God's enemy? There are people that you don't want to cross in life. There are some women back at the ballpark that I would never say a bad word to, because I knew they could crush me, beat me into dust. There are some men that I've run into before that my head came up to like the bottom of their pecs, and I just don't want to say anything to get them mad. But being God's enemy? I mean, if we can be that afraid of a human, I wouldn't trifle with being God's enemy. I wouldn't want to play around on the edges of that one. Do you recognize that? But do you realize that God wants you reconciled to Him? Doesn't want you to be His enemy. In fact, He's shown you how much He doesn't want you to be His enemy through the death of Jesus Christ, the blood shed for you. Will you be saved? And will you live a life of rejoicing in God?